I love the writings of John. John was probably the youngest of the accepted 12 disciples, the disciples of the Christ, and there were other younger people that ran with the crowd, you might say, the people who followed Jesus, but of the disciples that Jesus names, that the Bible names, and Jesus is specifically pouring his life into, he's got 3.5 years to bring these 12 men up to speed because they are going to be the foundations of the whole church. That's what he's here to do. And even though there's 12 of them, you know, even one of those is going to, betray him. So he knows he's got 11 people to bring up to speed. And yet, when he was taken prisoner, when he was arrested, everybody leaves. Everybody flees. The only ones that showed up at the foot of the cross of Jesus were the ladies and John. He was the only one of the men that was there, the youngest one that was there. You know, when you're young, your heart is easily touched. Sometimes as we grow a little bit older, we get a little jaded. You know, when you're young and you mention love, you know, teenage girls' eyes kind of glaze over. If they got this vision of, yes, my prince, my shining armor, you know, on the white stallion, is going to gallop into my life and whisk me off, and then their prince in shining armor just ends up, you know, that life ends up being just mucking out the stalls, you know, cleaning out the stalls, which happens once the kids come along. That we're easily motivated and moved with concepts like love and dedication when we're young. When we're a little bit older, we've lived life a little bit, and we know that even though you may profess love, that people betray that love. Even though you profess commitment, that people betray those commitments. And so John, he was still young enough that his dedication to Jesus, it really meant something to him. Does that mean it's better to be a younger believer than an older believer? No. That's just how that affected John the Beloved. And so we have the Gospel according to John that he wrote. We have 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, which are the epistles that he wrote. And then we have the Revelation. John was the last, the oldest living disciple. And John is the perfect example of, it isn't over till God says it's over. Amen. You might be sitting here saying, oh, I'm at the end of my life. You don't know that. Did you know that John the Beloved was boiled in oil? He was condemned to death by boiling in oil. And they boiled him in oil, and he didn't die. All right? That had to be painful. That's why he ends up being sent to an island where he can't do any more damage, because they tried killing him. That didn't work. So we have to isolate him and keep him away from people that he can influence with this message about Jesus. And God says, oh, great, John, while I've got your undivided attention, let me give you a revelation. All right? And so John's life is a real example to us. You know, he starts off with this puppy love for Jesus. And we see that love maturing. We see that that as he sees the life of Jesus through his eyes, we see that reflected in his writings, and it's just such pure, sweet love that we are seeing Jesus through John's life. And then as he is Pastor John, and he's working there in the church later on, and he's writing 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, you see how his concern is, guys, don't get caught up in all this stuff that the world has. Just remember that first love, that puppy love that you had when you came to know Jesus. as your Lord and Savior. And some people might get offended by me using the term puppy love or whatever. But if you've ever had a puppy, and you've had a puppy, imprint on you, then you know what that is. Terry, her younger brother, had a dog that had a litter, and it was a beagle. And so Terry went just to look at the dog. She had no intentions of getting another dog. And this little tiny puppy with ears bigger than the rest of it just made his way over to Terry and just was there looking up at Terry with those big, tried climbing up her leg to be in her lap. And and she imprinted on its little brain. And that's her dog. His name is Bo, B-E-A-U-S. Of course, we have to have the Louisiana spelling of Bo. It can't be something simple for Pastor to remember, like B-O. No, that's right. So this was, and even to this day, and the dog's, 11 years old now, and I'm handy because I feed him occasionally. All right, so he puts up with me. All right, but if he has his choice between me and Mama, that's who imprinted on his little beagle brain. Amen? And he will always be her little beagle. John, Jesus was imprinted on his brain, and he always belonged to Jesus. And even... I don't know what would be going through your mind if you were led forth to execution by being boiled in oil. I mean, all the ladies here, you have fried chicken before. All right? And you've had that oil splatter and just get on your hand or on your cheek, and you know how badly that hurt. Now imagine being immersed in that. And yet, he lived through that. Now, I don't know, Bible has no record of what he looked like. Did God protect him entirely? I mean, did he have no scars? Did he come out looking like a fried chicken leg? I don't know. But he endured that because Jesus wasn't done with him yet. Amen? And so, the one who was with Jesus the longest, as far as his life was concerned, was John the Beloved. And so he's writing this letter to us today in 1 John chapter 3. And he says, see what love the Father has given us. John the Beloved, which means John the Loved. All right? He's talking about the love that we should be called the children of God. And not, he says, not only are we called the children of God, we are. That we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. God has adopted us into his family. He has loved us enough that he just hasn't brought us on as slaves. Hey, you do a pretty good job doing this. I'll keep you around because I can... have you do stuff for me. He brings us into his family as adopted children. And you might say, well, Pastor, that's adopted children. In today's day and age, you have flesh and bone children, and then you have the red-headed stepchild type, the adopted one. But you see, in this time in history, the Greek laws, the Roman laws were in force, and under Roman law, if you had a son or a daughter that was yours by blood, and they had disappointed you, you could disown them. They're not getting any inheritance from me. They're not mine. I'm kicking them out of my house. They have been such a disgrace and a disappointment to me. They are gone. And you could legally get rid of your kids. And you can do the same today under our laws. But unlike today's laws, in Jesus' day, if you adopted somebody, you couldn't get rid of them. You could not disown them. Once you have gone through the legal process of adopting a child into your family, you were legally not just obligated, but bound to take care of them, and they must receive an equal inheritance. If you have two naturally born children and then an adopted child, the adopted child cannot receive a smaller inheritance than the natural born children. That was the legal protection that was given that. And so when God brings us into His family, the Bible says He's adopted us through the adoption of sons and daughters. We are brought into His family. He just doesn't put up with us. He has made us part of His family. Amen? And now, folks, you have to admit, as great as grandkids are, and I love my grandkids, and now, believe it or not, Terry is a Gigi mom. Okay, she's a great grandmother now. All right. I guess that makes me a great Gigi Pa. Okay. So, anyhow, Gigi Mama, Gigi Papa. All right. As great as those kids are, those grandkids are, it's nice knowing that at the end of the day, you can send them home. Yeah. Amen? As a matter of fact, what's a lot of fun is to get them all hyped up on sugar first, then send them home and say, there, enjoy that. That's how you get your revenge back just a little bit, okay, from your kids. And, you know, but we love those grandkids. They're just so special. But you don't have to keep them around. Now, I know there are some circumstances where grandparents have been put in a situation where they have to raise the kids, and we've been in that position a time or two also. But you could send them home. But that's not what Jesus does. When He adopts us into His family, we are home. We are home. Matter of fact, let's say that together. I am home. Say it. I am home. That's right. Amen. We are part of God's family forever. And that's never going to change. I can imagine, only imagine, how upset the Father must get at me sometimes. I mean, sometimes I act up in such a way that I just know He'd like to reach down from heaven and just slap the daylights out of me. Carrie says she'll take over. If God doesn't want to do it, she'll do it. All right? All right. But He will never, He says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And yes, we may frustrate God from time to time, but He knows, He already knows the end, how we're going to end up. And we are going to be perfect in Him. As the Word says, we will be like Him, or we will see Him as He is. And so that this is the love that the Father has given us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. And then He goes on to explain us that the reason the world does not know us is because it doesn't know Him. Amen? Now, most all of you know that I was raised in a military family. Both my parents were sergeants in the Marine Corps. We look at Jeanette and say, Jeanette is vertically challenged, okay? She doesn't come quite up very high. So was my mother. She was literally that big. She was a sergeant in the Marine Corps. All right? Now, the Bible says here, the reason the world doesn't know us is it didn't know Him. And so there was a time, well, several times, but on this one occasion, I had a sixth grade English teacher that decided he didn't like me because my best buddy's mother, who went to school with this guy, teased him because he was short of stature. And so he took that out on me. See, he didn't know me. Because he didn't know my mother. My mother saw my grade and said, "You come with me." And we walked down to the elementary school. And there was some muffled talking I could hear through the door. And then the talking got a little bit louder and a little bit louder. And then I heard a yelp and a thud. And then my mother came out and said, "Here, you've got your A." Monday, when we returned to school, remember the green boards? Not the black boards, but the green boards. That was all the rage for a while, green boards. There was a perfect imprint of Mr. Stevenson's body on that green board where my mother accentuated her disagreement with him. And yes, she was able to show him that just because he didn't like me because my best friend's mom was mean to him 15 years ago, there was no reason to give me a grade that was less than what I should have. And my mother had her degree in English from the University of Michigan, and she knew what a good report was. She had critiqued my report and everything. So she didn't influence him to give me a grade that I didn't deserve. She just influenced him to overlook some prejudices that he might have had. But after that, I didn't have a problem with the teacher any longer because he knew my mother. And because he knew my mother, he knew me. So Jesus says, don't worry that the world doesn't know you. It doesn't know your Heavenly Father either. If they knew your Heavenly Father, then they would know you. Amen? Hopefully, the world won't have to go through what my English teacher went through to get to know us. That God will be merciful to those around us that maybe not be very hospitable towards us. But God will have mercy on them and open their eyes, and they will see the good works that we're trying to do that glorify the Father, and the people around us too will come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But beloved, and you see this all over and over again, loved ones, you're just not Christians, you're just not, hey brother, you are loved ones, beloved, you are loved ones. Loved ones, we are God's children now. Let that sink in. We are God's children now. Oh, but I was raised by... That's okay. But you're God's child now. Amen. We are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. Now, ultimately, in our glorified bodies, in the sweet by and by, yes, you know, we'd have no idea what that kind of life is going to be like. But I'm going to close with this today. What we will be in the coming days, next week, maybe next month, what we will be has not yet been revealed. But we do know this, that when He is revealed, we will be like Him. For we will see Him as He is. And so I want you to think about this. As day by day, we are becoming like Jesus. We are becoming more and more like Him. We are being conformed to His image, the Bible tells us. Not that you ladies are going to have a problem with facial hair. We're all going to run around in white robes and look just like Jesus. Put on our sandals. It's not that likeness that we're going to have. It's going to be the God shining through Jesus is going to be the God shining through us. That's what we will be like. Well, Pastor, you don't know me. I'm quite the rascal. I know. So am I. Okay? And I know what God has already done in my life. And because I know what He's done in my life, I have just a little inkling of what He can do as I surrender, as I continue to surrender my life daily to Him. You surrendered your hearts to Jesus when you became believers. Some people, you did that when you were confirmed. If you were in the Catholic Church, the Lutheran Church, or the Anglican Church, and or the Orthodox Church, there was a time when you made that public confession before the church. Others, like in the Baptist Church, Methodist Church, when you accepted Jesus as your Savior, a lot of times in the Baptist Church, when I'm baptizing somebody, before I baptize them, I let them make their profession of faith, remembering that time when they accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And we do that, and then we baptize them. And so we have made that profession. I'm just going to go ahead and make the assumption that each one of us have come to that place in our lives where we have confessed Jesus as our Lord and Savior and surrendered our life to Him. We have given ourselves to Him already. But now the Word of God says that there is a day-by-day surrendering of ourselves to Him. And you will know when you're in one of those moments when all of a sudden circumstances require from you to make a choice that is maybe not comfortable. When something comes along and maybe somebody gets in your face and you have the choice. I can smack them now. Oh, you've never, ever thought that. Hi, Pastor. I know the definition of frustration, knowing beyond all doubt that what this person really needs is a good choking, but that it's a felony. And so you can't do that, all right? And that's what frustration is. So, but we will be called upon this afternoon, tomorrow. Somebody will come along and step into our zone, into our private space, and we're going to be called upon to respond in our flesh. This is my right. You don't have the right to say this, to act this way, to ask this of me, or whatever. Or we can be like Jesus and say, you know, bless you, God loves you, and then step back. The flesh has a little thing attached to it called pride. And pride demands that if you have been slighted, hey, blood for blood. Okay? That's what pride does. And that's one of the works of the flesh. Jesus, however, knowing that He was God, He was born 100% man, but He was also born 100% God. But Philippians said He voluntarily set aside the use of His Godhead. He didn't stop being God. He just stopped using His godly powers. He said, don't you know I can call forth 10,000 angels? I can call forth legions of angels if He wanted to act in His rightful position as God. But He volunteered to set that aside so that He could suffer as a 100% man. You know, the pictures that we have of Jesus, like over here on the cross, He's got a little piece of cloth, you know, around His waist. You know, the pictures, all the pictures that you'll see of Jesus hanging on the cross, it's, here's poor Jesus hanging. He was naked on that cross. The Romans were not in the least bit concerned about your modesty. As a matter of fact, if they could make your suffering all the worse, that's the whole idea. All right? The Creator of the universe, the Bible says there was nothing made that He didn't make. The Creator of the universe allowed Himself to be humiliated by His own creation so that we could receive that once and for all forgiveness of sins. Amen? If that isn't complete victory over pride, I don't know what is. And I battle with my pride daily. All right? That is the hardest thing to you. Don't you know who I am? Don't you know what? No, they don't know. And they don't care. And so pride is something that we as individuals have to deal with. And so, beloved, we don't know what it's going to be like. But we do know that day by day, He is making us more and more like Himself. And so when we leave this place, in a few moments, I want you to know that now the hard part starts. You know, if you join the military, you know that you have a challenge before you. You've got to go to basic training. And at that point, that's the biggest obstacle that you're going to have to face, is basic training. But after you make it through basic training, and now you're in the Army, or whatever branch of the service, now the hard part really begins. If you're in the Army, you have AIT, Advanced Infantry Training. That's harder than basic, right? If you went through the Navy basic training, but you want to be a SEAL, now you've got your BUDS class, Basic Underwater Demolition, that you're going to have to go. The fun has only just begun. All right, now, as we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that means that we've surrendered everything, including our pride, to Him. Now comes the fun part. And that's Him saying, are you sure you surrendered your pride to Me? Here, let Me find out. And when somebody comes along, and you take the time to step back and say, now how am I being attacked? Oh, this is my pride. Then we know that we have not quite successfully surrendered our pride to God. Because if our pride can be offended, it's still ours. All right? Every time, that's how we have to look at every testing that we have. Well, why is this happening to me? And the Father comes back and says, because you were supposed to have surrendered that to Me, but you haven't. And so I'm going to remind you that you still keep this thing, whether it's your pride or it's your whatever it is. He's going to allow us to be reminded of that until we can once and for all surrender that to Him. Because once we get to the point in our lives where we understand, I am nothing, I have nothing. The only thing that I am is what God has made me in Christ. I am the adopted of the Father. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But that's not me. That's what God has given me. Amen? And once we've gotten to that place, then there is, you know, my money belongs to God. You want to rob me? Not my money. You want God's money? You think you can take God's money and get away with it? I can only follow you down to the end of the block before you disappear. You cannot get away from God. Do you see the peace that you can have by not owning anything? Nothing physical, nothing emotional. My love doesn't belong to me. It's been surrendered to God. My pride doesn't belong to me. It's been surrendered to God. If God can find a church made up of believers like that, oh, look out. Because the devil has lost any effective weapon to use against us. One time, when I was in law enforcement in Arkansas, I was in a particularly bad part of Little Rock. And I used to have an assignment where it was particularly dangerous. And so I carried three weapons on me at all times. And I had a gun here, a gun here, and a gun here. All right? So I step out of my van. I walk up to the sidewalk. And this guy comes up. And he says, hey, can you give me $10? And I said, why should I give you $10? And he pulls out a knife and he says, because this is a holdup. And I started laughing. I laughed so hard, I was doubled over in laughter. My buddy is sitting on the other side of this glass that he cannot see. And he, at a moment's notice, can step out and neutralize this gentleman. I've got three weapons on me that are just within inches. And all I could do was to see the absurdity of this situation. He looked at me, decided that I must be an escapee from the Little Rock, Arkansas insane asylum, and he ran away. He ran away. You didn't apprehend him? No, I couldn't have caught him. I was laughing so hard at the absurdity of this whole thing. You would dare. But you don't really know who I am. But you see, when you have surrendered all of that to God, and then the devil comes against you, and you see the absurdity, what? You want me to lose my job so that I lose my income and I lose my means of feeding my family and everything, and you don't realize I've already surrendered that to God. My God is my source of every blessing. It's not me who is the source for my family. It's my God that is the source of my family. And now, devil, you are trying to frighten me into surrendering to whatever temptation you're throwing out here by threatening to take something away from me. I don't have anything anymore. I've given it all to God. I have given it all to God. You can't take anything from me. There's no reason to. There's nothing there to take. Carrie and I used to work with a doctor that he carried the lowest amount of malpractice insurance that was allowed by law in Texas. Why? Because every attorney knows you can only get what are the limits to the person's insurance. And if there's nothing there, you know how many times that doctor got sued? How many times did he get sued? Twice. How much did he get? Nothing. If you don't have anything, they can't take it from you. If you have surrendered your pride to God, the world can't take it from you. Because it doesn't belong to you anymore. Now, hey, my body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. I take care of it because it's my responsibility before the Lord, but not because of pride. Amen? So I want you to remember that. If somebody touches a button and gets you fired up, that's one more little thing you have forgotten to surrender to God. Because once you surrender it to God, it's not yours to get offended at anymore. Amen? And it'll happen over and over again. I still deal with my pride every day. I do. I have to crucify that daily to Christ. And then something will happen that God uses to remind me. Oh, not to totally, you know, beat this thing to death, but about that pride thing of yours. Yes, yes, sir. And surrender that again. Amen. But the freedom that you have when you've surrendered it to God. There's an old song, and this is what we're going to end on. Okay. The world didn't give it to me, and the world can't take it away. It's an old quartet song. All right? The world didn't give it to you, the world can't take it away. Father God, we thank you that